Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. You have a great contrast here in these verses. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what I want you to pull out of this verse here is that he that doeth the will of God. The importance of the will of God. Go ahead and move over to Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 17. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what, and this is what I want you to pull out here, what the will of the Lord is. Psalms chapter 40. Those of you who are in the Sunday school know that if you just open the Bible in the middle, you'll either hit Psalms or Proverbs. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8. These are words that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, oh my God. And I want you to pull out of that the idea of doing the will of God and doing it from the heart. Proverbs This is a verse you hear over and over and over again over here in the meeting, because I think it's a verse that's, you can't hear it enough. It applies to every aspect of life. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What I want you to pull out of that verse is being able to see the will of God in life. Genesis 24. Genesis 24 and verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, and this is the key part here, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. In other words, this is God's will. And in particular, this what's going on here in Genesis in chapter 24 is Rebekah is being found for Isaac, and in that process, her father, Rebekah's father, can definitely see that this is something that proceedeth from the Lord. And that's what we're looking at here in verse 50. The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us today. Launching from this portion of scripture here in Genesis in chapter 24, you're going to remember what took place when the servant went out to find Rebekah over there by the well. He gets to the well, and all of a sudden, a beautiful virgin comes out. Her name is Rebekah. She comes to the well, and the servant goes right up to Rebekah, and he says, my master is very, very wealthy. He's got a whole bunch of money. He's looking for a wife for his son, and I was just wondering if you were interested in a temporary romantic relationship with him. He needs a girlfriend for right now, and he's going to go on a couple of dates with you, And just to kind of get to know you, I mean, after all, you're from way over here and he's from way over there. You guys didn't grow up together, so you really don't know each other. So you have to go on a couple of dates together, and don't worry. If he doesn't like you, he'll dump you. And then we'll bring you back over here to the well, and we'll pick up another chick until the hen is satisfied and keep the process going. And eventually in that process, we're going to find the will of the Lord. Now, you and I laugh at that. Do you know the truth of the matter is, young man, young woman, there's a lot of young Christians who are following exactly that pattern to find themselves a wife. Because they know, they don't know any better. They don't know any other way to do it. And they follow that pattern. To you and I, it sounds actually silly by now because of the fact that we've been studying this. But the fact that there's a lot of young people who aren't taking biblical principles and applying them when it comes to this area of life. You know what makes Isaac and Rebecca's relationship so beautiful? From the time that it actually began, is that the Lord's will was sought and found before Rebecca knew anything about the matter. That's important. The will of the Lord was sought and then found before Rebecca knew anything about the matter. Young man, are you willing to put it in God's hands to the point where the young lady will know nothing about it until the will of the Lord has been thoroughly sought and found? That's a very interesting point. You think to yourself of an opposite example. We've looked at Samson before, and here's a man who followed the passions of his heart, and in doing so, part of it was actually the Lord's will. But take a look at Samson externally. Samson is a person who, he's a Jew, and he's a judge of Israel, externally. But inside of his heart, Samson is a Philistine and a playboy. Who does God bring him together with? Eventually, he lands up with Delilah, who is a Philistine and a harlot. You see what God did? Took what Samson was on the inside, and he united Samson with somebody who matched his heart. Interesting. Flip that around and take a look at Ruth. Externally, she's a Moabitess. That's a horrible place to come from. Horrible cultures, horrible background, horrible history, and she's a Moabitess. She's not a Jewess. And yet, in her heart, what is she? She's godly. And that is tested when her mother-in-law, Naomi, says, Ruth, just go back home. I mean, both of my sons have died, and I can't bear any more children. Just go back home. And Ruth stems the test, stems the storm, and she gets to the other side. She says, no. I want to live where you live. And I want my people to be, your people to be my people. And where you live, I will live. And where you die, I'm going to die. And she had a devoted heart to the things of the Lord. Externally, Ruth, a Moabitess. Internally, she's godly. Who does Ruth land up with? Boaz. Boaz, a godly man. A man full of character. What did God do? Just like God matched Samson's heart with Delilah, he matched Ruth's heart with Boaz. That's an interesting thing. Now, young lady, think about this for a moment. If you want to attract a Boaz, you can't live, dress, talk, and act like a Moabitess. If you want to attract a Boaz, you cannot live, dress, act, talk like a Moabitess. Because the Boaz is going to watch that, and he's going to take that as a clear indication you're not the one. You can clearly tell he doesn't have to fast about it, doesn't have to pray about it, he doesn't have to do anything. I tend to fast between breakfast and lunch. It's a fast. None of that. Already know that that's not the will of God. What is it that Ruth is doing? Externally, she's a Moabitess, but the Lord actually matches her heart because it's godly with a Boaz out there. You say, well, what about Ruth in chapter 3? You know, there she is at Boaz's feet in the middle of midnight. What is she doing there? Why is she throwing herself at Boaz over there? Ruth really wasn't throwing herself at Boaz. If you were to look at chapter 3 through the eyes of today's culture with the dating philosophy and the girlfriend philosophy, then it can look a bit twisted, chapter 3. But understand chapter 3 is that Ruth is looking not necessarily for a husband as much as she's looking for a kinsman redeemer. Okay, and I don't want to go down that too much right now. But in the idea of the fact she's looking for a kinsman redeemer, we'll put that chapter into context, and you will understand the virtue of both Boaz as well as Ruth. But that's why she's at the feet of Boaz at midnight. You think morning breath is bad? Try midnight feet. It's a little different. Anyway, getting back over here to Isaac and Rebecca and what was taking place over there. How old was Isaac when he got married? The Bible tells us that Isaac, in Genesis 25, verse 20, that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, and so on. He was 40 years old. Now, I just have a really quick question for the young people. How many girlfriends did he have before that? And how many dates did he go on before that? Well, the Bible tells us approximately zero. None. Rebecca was the first one. 40 years, and Rebecca was the first. Why is this? Because, see, Isaac is following the basic principles that we've been looking at as we go through these steps on a safe way and a proper way and a biblical way for young people to get to their wedding day. But before I get to that, let me look at this. Look at Rebecca. Where's her heart? Where is her emotion? Is she boy crazy? When she comes across the stage of Holy Scripture, is she boy crazy? No, she's not. She's coming to the well, and what's on her heart is, I want to serve. She's not serving well because mom told me to, and I have to be down here, and she's got a long face on, okay, you got all these camels, and she's not doing it because she has to. She's doing it because she wants to. She's excited to serve. She's excited to be involved in this. That's where her heart is. Her heart is not boy crazy. Why? Because when you bring Isaac and Rebecca together, again, God is matching hearts here. When you bring Isaac and Rebecca together, you're going to find people who, step number one, as we've been taking a look at before, is that they are awake to the things of the Lord, but they are asleep when it comes to their desire for a mate or youthful lust, a pattern that was put down by God way back in the Garden of Eden. You'll notice that when it comes time for Isaac to find a bride, he's patiently waiting for God to wake him up, and he seeks counsel. And you see that as Abraham takes the lead when it comes to the relationship that they have before them. We already looked at those two. And today, I want to take a look at the last two steps, if the Lord gives us the time to do so. I want to try to make it as simple as possible today as well. Step number three, to allow God's will to lead you and not your emotions. Ultimately, when it comes to finding a wife, young man, it should be God's will that a young man is looking for, that the Lord leads you in this. What was it that made Isaac and Rebecca's relationship so outstanding? Is that from the very beginning, God's will is sought, then found, before Rebecca knows anything about the matter. God has made clear. Why is that so important? Because if this young man begins a relationship with Rebecca, God has not clearly put forth his will in their life, then they're facing a breakup if God says no. They're facing the idea of defrauding one another. And so God's will is sought and then found before anything is said to the woman. You know, a lot of people, when it comes to this area, instead of praying, not my will, but thine be done, they pray it like this. Not thy will, but mine be done. It's a little flipped around. Lord God, I'm interested in so-and-so. Make her my wife. Lord God, I'm interested in so-and-so. Turn her into thy choice for me. Instead of totally letting go and letting God choose. You know, I want you to consider something with me just for a moment, young man. How important is step number three in these four? How important is this third step? Out of each one of these steps that we're covering here, I would say that step number three is the most important out of all of them. And I'll tell you why. Because every marriage is going to experience storms of life. And sometimes those storms will be very challenging and hard to go through. Every marriage will. No one is exempt. But as you begin to go into that hurricane and you begin to face that trial or that difficulty, the glue that will hold together a God-centered marriage is step number three. When both parties can sit back and say, I remember. I remember when God brought us together. When God brought her into my life and how he made a confirmation that she was the one. Again, I don't want to say that I'm perfect in this area. However, I do remember not only seeking counsel before I started a relationship with my present wife. And I remember how the Lord led in that area. But I also remember sitting down and one of the very first conversations I had with her, which right now might sound a little cold. But again, she was my first girlfriend. So anyway, was how do you know that it's God's will that we're together? How do you know this is God's will? And without a hiccup, she began to explain to me how she knew that this was the will of God. She did not know I was going to ask her that question. She could not previously script it for me, but she began to explain to me different things that were going on and how that God was leading his indicators, but how that she was waiting for the Lord in this. I want to tell you something. She was a person that always kept her distance. See, whenever I came within 50 feet of her and she knew I was within that zone, she was gone. Okay? She always kept her distance. I don't know how she had a Glenn meter, but she did. And I she was gone. So it wasn't a matter of her trying to come in my direction. That wasn't the point. But when we finally came together and I sat down and I talked with her, she was able to give me an answer. As she was able to unfold to me the things that God had done in her life and showed her that I was the one. You know, as we face difficulties moving forward, you know where we can go back to, both her and I? Step number three. That's how important step number three is. It's God who joined us together. It's not because we fell in love and then that's why we're together. It's not because we went dating and we decided this is we kind of liked each other. And it's not because any of that type of a background that before emotional heartstrings are tied together, the one with the other, to understand it's God who's joining us together. And in that understanding first, then we can begin to join heartstrings, which then gets into the next step, step number four. But I don't want to get there too quickly. I want you to consider the words of Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. What therefore God hath joined together. Who's joining them together? God's joining them together. Not circumstances, not anything else. God is joined together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Because the two have become one flesh. But again, consider this. Who's doing the joining? It's God. I want you to think about several ways that this can happen. This is where we start getting into kind of scenarios a bit. A young man begins to wake up. He feels the Lord is leading him to this particular young lady. He goes through step number two where he begins to seek counsel. He could seek counsel through his parents, if the godly parents. He can seek counsel through the leaders of the assembly. Perhaps he's gone to his father or his mother to talk with them first. And then together they go to the leadership of the assembly and they begin to talk with the leadership about these issues. They might be able to stand there and say something to the effect that, you know, my son is interested in so-and-so in the assembly. Especially if it's in a different assembly. Patty was from another assembly. So-and-so in the assembly. We would appreciate it if you would keep this confidential. But we're praying about this because we don't know quite yet. And we're looking for the Lord's will in all of this. We're not sure. And we don't want her to know until we know that God's will, is stamp of approval, is on this relationship. But can you please pray? Also, please feel free to ask questions and give counsel as you feel that it is needed. What is ultimately taking place here? The young man is moving forward slowly, and he's searching for the will of God in the matter. What does the Bible say about this? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This applies very heavily to the elders of the assembly, how they would seek to lead and to guide because they want to watch for your souls. Not in a matter of dictatorship, no you can't, or yes you can, or that kind of stuff. They're dictating, that's not it. The idea of counsel in this area, because they can also pray alongside of you. Ultimately, what they're looking for is God's will. Biblically speaking, a young man leaves and cleaves. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. And said, for this cause shall, this is the Lord speaking, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. A man, biblically speaking, leaves and cleaves. But a woman, biblically speaking, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 38, is one who is given in marriage. She never leaves and cleaves. She is one who is given away. And that's one of the reasons why when you go to a wedding, there's the groom is not the one who walks down the aisle and the mom gives him away to her. It doesn't work that way. See, the groom is already at the end of the aisle. And it's the bride who walks in with her father or some authority figure in her life. And the question is asked, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And it's the father there who would stand and say, her mother and I, or whomever it is, the authority figure in the life. What is he doing? He's following a biblical principle that the father or that authority figure is giving her away to that young man. So biblically speaking, a young man leaves and cleaves. Biblically speaking, a young lady is given away in marriage to the young man. The concept there, though, is even more profound. Because God is attempting to protect the young lady's heart. So that protection takes place within the home. And it is the father of the home who has a responsibility of protecting that heart until the day he hands her off to another man. And that young man who becomes the new husband of the home, it is his responsibility then to take the heart of the young lady into marriage and to protect it. And so God's plan is that the heart of a young lady is protected from the cradle to the grave. God's design is absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. The man leaves and cleaves. The woman is given away in marriage. Why am I saying all of that? Because the young man, as he begins to move forward and he's seeking God's will in this area, he stops with his parents, he talks with his parents if they're godly people, he may talk with the elders of the assembly who can lead, counsel, and guide in this area. Another stop he can make is the daddy of the young lady, especially if he's a godly man. To be able to come to him, I remember a story comes to mind. A young man came to, this is a true story, came to this young lady's father and said, God has indicated to me that your daughter is supposed to marry me. Talk like a bucket of cold water. He left and that didn't happen. No cleaving happened. Anyway, he was approaching it in the wrong manner, wasn't he? When a young man comes and God is leading him in the direction, he may want to talk to the young lady's father. He may want to, in a humble way, come up to him and, again, similar to the elders, be able to say, I've been seeking counsel in this area. I feel that the Lord is bringing your daughter into my life, and I'm not quite sure yet, and I want to keep this confidential. Please do not share it with your daughter, but I would also like to share it with you so that you know, so that you can pray for your daughter and myself. Give us wisdom. If you have counsel to give me, if you have any questions for me, can you please expose those to me so that we can talk about this? I'm available to you. Here's my number, here's my email, here's my text, whatever. Let's sit down and talk, let's chat this over. A conversation with that young lady's father could reveal some inconsistencies spiritually in the life of that young man. It also can give peace to the heart of a godly father when it comes to his daughter, knowing about what's taking place. And he can also be able to watch his daughter and protect his daughter from this influence that's now coming in from the outside. To sit down and give him key questions. Now, if you were a father of a young lady, at this point in time, you can write down several questions you might have for this young man who would be coming in your life seeking your daughter's hand. Questions similar to, what is it you're reading about right now in the Bible? What have you enjoyed just recently? What was the latest trial that you had in life and how did you overcome it? Questions such as, when is the last time God tested you? What was that test? What was your biggest temptation and how did you overcome it? What kind of toothpaste do you use? That one probably not so important. But to ask questions, okay? To be able to reveal certain kinds of inconsistencies that could be in this young man's life. That is a good place to go. Why, again, is this young man doing this and going and asking these types of questions? It's because of the fact that he is looking ultimately for God's will in his life. Now, unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is the young man gets his heart emotionally involved too quickly. And he begins to follow his heart. He says, yes, but I like her and I love her and I want to fall in love with her. And he's following his heart in this area. And he's excusing it by saying, well, aren't you supposed to love the person you're going to marry? Absolutely. That's going to come in step number four. We're getting there. But don't put four before three. We want to look for God's will first. So anyway, the young man begins to follow his heart. And you know, when the Bible talks about this, Proverbs 18 and verse 2, it says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. You see, what the fool is doing is he's saying, you know, I don't need to seek counsel. I don't need understanding in this area. I'm just going to follow my heart. See, I love her, and I'm just going to go after her. And see, he's a fool. That's what the Bible is saying. He's a fool. He needs to be able to seek counsel in this area because he does not know everything. If all he's going to do is allow his heart to be discovered, he's going to discover himself like Proverbs 18 and verse 2. You know what he's going to find? Well, he may find it. He may not find it because the heart is deceitful. We're going to see that in a bit. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornications, thefts, and false witness, and blasphemy. You want to follow after your heart, that's what you're going to get. This was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and can also be found in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 and verse 22. Following your heart in this area is a thing that can lead you right off the track, and it can lead you right off of God's will for your life. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 is also a very famous verse in this area. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, your heart can trick you. Your heart can trick you. You can't follow it. Did you know it's possible for you to be scared of something and you don't need to be scared about it? Psalms chapter 53, verse 5 tells us about some people who were scared and there was no reason to be scared. You ever been scared about something and you had no reason? You were scared, but there was no reason to be scared? Have you ever felt safe, but you should have been scared? So when I was a little kid, I was running around. I felt safe. I was just in my Pampers. I couldn't remember how old I was because it was so long ago. And I'm just running around and I felt safe. I fell in an empty swimming pool. I should have felt danger, but I didn't feel danger. You see, there's people who have gotten married and they've gotten themselves into situations where they should have felt danger. They didn't feel danger. There were other times when people felt very scared about getting married, and there was no reason to be scared. And they should just move forward. They may have had some experiences in their life before that caused fears to come up, and there really was no reason to be scared. And they discover that once they begin to seek counsel from those who are more godly and more experienced. You see what's going on there? The heart is deceiving. It's saying, get scared, and there's no reason to be scared. Or the heart is saying, it's okay, and then you die. You see, you can't follow your heart. In Psalms chapter 53 and verse 5, people are scared, and there was no real reason to be scared. Other people say, well, I'm going to follow my heart. See, we're going to get married because we fell in love. You ever heard that one? We fell in love. It almost sounds accidental, doesn't it? Like you tripped over something, like whoops. You know, and then people get divorced because they fall out of love, and they say these types of things, well, I don't love you anymore. What are they doing? They're following their heart, the deceitful thing, the very thing God said was deceitful from the beginning. Young man, falling in love is not a reason for getting married. That's very important. Falling in love is not a reason for getting married. Judges chapter 16, verse 15. We're talking about Samson over here, and Delilah is repeating what Samson has said. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Samson said, I love you. Well, in some way, he felt a connection of love with Delilah. In one way, he was just using her. But he's expressing this emotion of love. But that's no reason for him to go ahead and marry Delilah due to the fact that Samson is a judge of Israel. And Delilah is a Philistine, and she is a harlot. You know what happened over there in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 3? You have the young prince Shechem, and he has a whole city that's named after him, Shechem. I can't imagine a city named after me, Glenn. That would sound weird. But anyway, Shechem had his own city, and his father was the king over there. He was in control of everything. He fell into love with Dinah, which was Joseph. You know Joseph we were singing about over here, and he had 11 brothers that didn't like him very much. Dinah was Joseph's sister, his only sister that he had. Shechem fell in love with Dinah. And we can see that over there in Genesis 34 and verse 3. And he loved the damsel. However, this was an unequal yoke. Should they be loving each other? They fell in love. Okay, is that reason for them to get married? No, it's not reason for them to get married. They're not seeking the will of the Lord and guidance from Scripture in this area. Genesis 39 and verse 7 talks about Potiphar's wife and how that she had cast her eyes upon Joseph. She, as it were, from inside is feeling an emotion, you might say, of love toward him. Is that reason for them to get married? No, because falling in love is not the reason for marriage. Ultimately, it's God's will in a person's life. What about in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 4? Tamar's half-brother fell in love with Tamar. Is that a reason for them to get married? Absolutely not. They fell in love. Or he fell in love, not necessarily her. Was that a reason for them to get married? No. What am I trying to point out is that your emotions can lead you in the wrong direction, and people say, well, we got married because we fell in love. And then we got divorced because we don't love each other anymore. Is that what should lead you and guide you in life? No. God's will. So a young man should be able to go to sleep and stay asleep with relation to his desire for a mate, be awake to the things of the Lord. He should wait patiently for God to wake him up. And then seek counsel. He should be able to seek God's will and allow that to guide him and not his emotions. Over there in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 20, you have Joseph's brothers, and they're feeling a feeling of anger. That's what's inside of their heart. And the feeling of anger was very deceitful, and it caused them to want to slay their brother. In verse 20, at 37:20, it says, "Let us slay him." You know what's interesting about the emotion of anger? Is that it does not allow you to think rationally. It doesn't allow you to think rationally. Once you get angry with a person within your heart, there's always that area that says, kill him, get him out of my life, remove him, he's in the way. Anger does not allow us to think rationally, and you see that in the Bible over and over again. Here's another example of a heart being led away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4 also makes this clear, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, which is his wife, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in sanctification and in honor, which is a manner that is holy. He's not going to follow his heart because the very next verse is going to say, not in the lust of concupiscence or not following his feelings or passions, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And what God is saying here, we've seen this verse before, is look at the way the world does it is they follow a deceitful heart. And that's one of the reasons why they get in as many problems as they do. Verse 6 says that no man go on and defraud his brother. That's the reason why we shouldn't follow our heart, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also have forewarned you and testified. What should the young lady and the young man be doing? Going to sleep. Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 71 talks about a young lady who is talking about the future young man, saying, listen, you daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up or awake my love. It needs to be put to sleep. It's repeated again in Song of Solomon 3:5 and in 8:4. So what is it we're supposed to do? Put to sleep your desire for a mate. Patiently wait for God to wake you up. Then seek counsel. Allow God's will to lead you and not your emotions. Build a relationship upon the solid foundation of the fear of the Lord. And this is step 4. Build a relationship upon the solid foundation of the fear of the Lord. Security. Physical purity, and the ability to win her heart. So the young man now knows that this is God's will. God has given peace to everybody he's given. He's looked for counsel. The Lord has led him in this way. Probably memory verses from the Bible are coming to him, and he's reading, and God, the Holy Spirit of God, is working with him, and he's beginning to see this is God's will. And the leaders of the assembly are also seeing this is beginning to be God's will. Those who he sought counsel with are beginning to see this is God's will. The father of the bride-to-be, a godly man, we're assuming he's a godly man, is beginning to see that this is God's will. And it's all beginning to come together. Now comes the moment we're going to let the Rebecca know. What an exciting moment. What a cherished moment. Very precious moment. Because now she's going to be able to look back and see what the Lord has been doing in all of the in his life and in all the others who have been giving him counsel. and she's going to be able to make a decision. You know, when you take a look at, I think I had my verse over here, Genesis chapter 24 and verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Now the decision has been placed upon the young lady's lap. Wilt thou go with the man? This is how God has been working. Now the decision is on your lap. Are you going to marry him? Are you going to go with him? What does Rebekah say? "I will go. I will go." I want you to notice something from here. Just because a young man has been led up to this point does not necessarily mean that the lady is left without a choice. It's not that she's left without a choice. She's still given the choice. Wilt thou go with this man? So now it's the responsibility of that young man to be able to begin a relationship in the fear of the Lord that will be God-honoring. How is he going to do that? He's going to win the lady's heart. You know, there are times, it doesn't happen very often, where a young man will get to this point and he will have preserved his emotions to the point where he really doesn't yet feel emotionally attached to her, because he's been waiting for the Lord. But in step four is the time when he sees that this is a confirmation from the Lord. Now I begin to enter into a relationship with her. Things are very different, and we're beginning this relationship as God has been leading us into this relationship. We're not going into this relationship to see whether or not we're going to get married, but we're going into this relationship knowing this is where God has led us, and we're moving forward together in God's will. That is what's going to hold a relationship together. I can take you to the place, wherever Patty and I went, we were chaperoned, which was good. I don't mind that. We were chaperoned before we were married. We were walking along the beach in Puerto Vallarta. And I remember talking with her, and she told me a statement that I won't forget. She said, "A relationship like this one is not to play games." She says, "I'm not into this for playing games. I believe that the person that enters into my life is the one I'm going to marry." I can take you to the place where she told me that. That was an amazing thought. Because, see, that is exactly what I had been thinking before. And I had that in my own mind as well. And it was like as if God was bringing it together. And it was an amazing moment. As we were walking there, we were talking on the beach. That conversation happened actually after the first one I was telling you about before. So how is a young man going to win the lady's heart? Well, how did Absalom win the heart of the people and steal away the loyalty of the people from the king? He listened, he talked with them, and he touched them. And he stole away their hearts. The only one out of the three that I would recommend, young man, that you try to stay away from is touching. Due to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. To keep your distance in this area. I know I've heard a young man here. He didn't want to touch his fiance. The Lord had led him up to this point. He didn't want to touch his fiance. So it was at this point that, you know, this is where the ring is getting exchanged. It's in step number 4. And he had her just put her hand out like this, and he just dropped it in her hand. Because he didn't want to touch her, you see. Well, that was good. I'll tell you what, we see that as kind of comical and everything, but the truth of the matter is that's a lot better than what the world is doing today, okay? So if you want to go to an extreme and a God-honoring extreme, go that direction. That's a whole lot better than the other direction that's going on there. But to be able to establish a relationship that will be able to win the confidence of the young lady and to be able to win her heart is very important in this stage. It's a heart-winning stage with physical purity. And maintaining physical purity in this area. He's winning her heart because someday they're going to get married. How long should this last? Personally, I don't recommend it lasting very long. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Jewish custom, and not that we follow Jewish custom, but Jewish custom was 1 year. And the purpose for it being 1 year was the fact that they wanted society to see that she was pure. They weren't hurrying up a wedding because she might be pregnant. So they would enter into what they called a betrothal relationship. That was a relationship where they knew it was God's will. And they would be in that betrothal relationship for 1 year to be able to show that she was a pure virgin that was getting married a year later. And if she was found pregnant in that time period, then the betrothal relationship was totally broken off. That's what happened. That's why they gave it a year time period. I want you to think of Joseph and Mary. They're in that betrothal state. They're not married yet. Joseph and Mary are heading to go pay taxes. But you know what? Mary is found pregnant within that year time. How do you think Joseph felt? They're not married. How do you think Joseph felt? This year is to show the world that she's pure, and now she's found pregnant. Ouch. But the Lord shows him, no. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Don't worry about it, Joseph. It's okay. Don't be afraid to take unto you Mary thy wife. And I want you to notice something else that's very interesting about this point, and then I'm going to close. And that is this. They weren't married, and yet the union is one that is so strong that God calls Mary his wife, and they weren't even married yet. Interesting. A committed relationship. See, God doesn't play games in here. You see, we often think of wife, well, that's after they're married. But Joseph and Mary weren't married when God called Mary Joseph's wife. Interesting thought. We can go down another bunny trail on that one, but I won't for right now. Just for you to think about as an interesting thought on the side. So what are our 4 points very quickly, young man? Pay close attention. Go to sleep. Stay asleep to your desire for a mate. Be awake to the things of the Lord. Patiently wait for God to be able to wake you up, then seek counsel. Then once God wakes you up, be able to follow God's will in your life and not your emotions. And then point number 4, use your time to win the young lady's heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the person of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom. We thank thee that he went to the cross of Calvary to be able to pay that redemptive price to purchase his bride. He is the perfect example for us, and we thank thee that we could remember him this morning, being able to remember him in that loaf of bread and the cup of wine that was upon the table. We thank thee for the day that is given to us. Bless us through the remainder of it. We pray for those who wanted to be here today but could not due to varying reasons. We pray for thy blessing upon them as well. Continue to commit ourselves in thy hands in thy Son's name.